We read in Paul's second and last letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, at the last couple of verses of chapter 3 and going into chapter 4. This is the word that the true church of God holds dear. This is the word that the true church of God, and indeed every child of God, born again of the Spirit of God, trusts above all else. Because it indeed provides for all that we need for this pilgrim walk below. The apostle says all scripture. Now, he doesn't mean all scripture as in all holy books, so-called. He doesn't mean the Quran. He doesn't mean the Book of Mormon. He doesn't mean the Apocrypha. He doesn't mean the writings of Guru Nanak. He doesn't mean the works of Karl Marx. He doesn't mean the added books to the Torah, to the Hebrew scriptures, and anything else in between. When he says all scripture, he doesn't mean all types of scripture. He doesn't even mean all the Bibles that flood the market today. He means the word of God that he put in the mouth of his prophets, that he spoke by the voice of his Son in these last days, and revealed by his Spirit all truth to his apostles afterwards. Us being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's talking about this book, this one revelation. But he's talking about it, of course, as originally given. All scripture is inerrant. Inerrant. It has no error. There is nothing you can pick apart from it that it needs anything added to, or it needs to be corrected in any way. It doesn't need to be reproved in any way. There's no revision needed. It's perfect. All scripture is given by inspiration, directly by inspiration of and from God Almighty himself. Yeah, that's a statement people laugh at today. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or literally put, all scripture, all of this book, God breathed out. God spoke. And you know what? Even in the very words that we call the historical accounts in this book, where indeed those who hated the Lord made statements, even when Satan himself speaks, the revelation of this, the record of this, is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's given by inspiration of God for a purpose. We're told what the purpose is. And is profitable. Some people look at that statement as if to say, well, it's optional. It doesn't say optional. Or tends to help. Is helpful. Perhaps that says that in many of these very weak modern translations. It's not helpful in any way in the Word of God. The Word of God is profitable. That's something greater. Profitable means it profits something. There's an end to it. Someone who is in business, when they invest their time, their talents, their money, their manpower, their products, there's expected something at the end of it. It does something. That's what the Word of God does. It's profitable. It's profitable. It brings forth something. Even as the prophet Isaiah was taught to say, "Thy words shall not return void, but shall fulfill in that purpose for which you sent it forth." It's profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching. Doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. You will find your doctrine there. Every child of God who looks into this book and trusts God's word here will see the truth. They will know the truth. They will know all the truth. It's profitable for doctrine. It's also profitable for reproof, for correction. Reproof, for showing forth that which is not right, reproving it, showing it up, shining that light upon it, as we sung there, shining forth that light upon it and showing that which is wrong and erroneous and harmful. It will show it forth. It will show it up for what it is. It's profitable for reproof, for correction. For correction. We all need correcting at times. And the only way we can be corrected, especially in the things of God, in the things of the faith, is by this book. By this book alone. We may be able to write a pamphlet on something, to talk about a certain doctrine, to reprove people and to show them, correct them, encourage them on the way and get them in the right way to correct their error. But that's not going to do it. It's the Word of God. If our trust and our arguments are coming from the good illustrations of man, that's not profitable for correction. Only the Word of God corrects error. Only the Word of God. And it's profitable, most profitable, for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. It instructs us as to where righteousness is found. And where is righteousness found? It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see here, notice the next statement. Instruction in righteousness. Now what comes forth? When you know what righteousness is, when you find righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Where do we find that statement again in the New Testament? Does not the Apostle Paul say in Colossians, "You are complete in Christ, in the Lord our righteousness, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so in light of saying these words, the Apostle says, he says to young Timothy here, who he said elsewhere, he said to this very, very young pastor, very, very young pastor. People speculate as to what his age was. He may have been in his late teens. We do not know. But we do know the apostle says, "Do not let them despise your youth." Faithful Timothy was encouraged here to keep going in the same direction that he's been going in so far. And he says to him in verse 2, preach this God-breathed out message. Preach it. Preach it. He says elsewhere, preach the whole counsel of God. All of this book. All of this book. You preach all of this book. You hold nothing back. Preach the word. And especially in the preaching of the written word, preach Christ, the Logos, the word. Preach Christ. Preach the word. Be ready. Be ready. Always ready. Ever ready. Be ready in season and out of season. You don't preach Christ at Christmas. You don't preach Christ at harvest. You don't preach Christ at Easter. You don't preach Christ at all the other times. You preach Christ always. In season and out of season. There is no season for preaching Christ. Now is the season to preach Christ. The day of grace encompasses everything. There is no set time for preaching Christ. Christ must always be preached. Otherwise, no one has preached. Convince, rebuke, exhort, lift up, encourage, strengthen, instruct, edify, with all long-suffering and teaching. Oh, Lord God, teach me long-suffering. Patience. Patience. It's more than patience. Long-suffering is to bear with people. To bear with those who do not get the teaching. Who do not hold to the teaching. Who are so quick to forget. And to go turning after other things. But more so, he talks to Timothy here, especially because of the opposition he is about to receive. Because of the deadness of spirit from people he's about to receive. He speaks especially because of the response and the lack of desire for this word that he's going to encounter now. For see his next words. Preach with this long suffering and teaching continually, in season and out of season. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You're going to need this long suffering. You're going to need this stickability to keep preaching and to keep preaching and to keep preaching. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves. They will call the preachers. God won't. They will call their own preachers. They will heap up for themselves. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. Deliberately. They will be condemned for this. And they will be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now in light of that, we turn back to the Psalms. Turn back to the Psalms. You see, in this day in which we live, the hardest position to be in the context of standing in a pulpit. I don't say it's always the hardest thing within the congregation of churches, for everyone has their situations and their roles to play, and they have their difficulties and they have their battles. I'm talking about in the context of preaching itself, in the context of those who find themselves in a pulpit, the hardest position to be in is to be in such a situation where there would seem to be very, very, very little response to the truth. And we know that here. We know that here. And many others like us know that in this age. And of course, on the flip side to that, the easiest thing to do in response to this, what would it be? It would not be to do what Paul has said in those last words of instruction to Timothy. To just carry on with more of the same, Timothy. You just keep going. You just keep doing what you've been called to do. You just keep preaching this truth that people are rejecting. That's the hardest thing to do. But the easiest thing to do would be to start to think, well, perhaps they've all got it right. And we can't be wrong. We can't be right. And we must be wrong, because otherwise they would all be heeding the word. And the professed believers would be coming in and they would be delighting to hear this word as we delight to hear it. That is a very easy temptation to fall under for every preacher of the gospel who seeks to preach God's sovereignty in all things. So easy to do. And so easy to leave certain things out. So easy to water down. So easy to refrain from saying certain things which people just will not heed now. So easy to not ever use the term elect in preaching. So easy to change it to those who would believe. So easy to say nothing about the Lord having a special people. So easy to indeed not speak of that which the scriptures speak of limited atonement, rather than watering it down to mere particular redemption and worse. So easy to say that indeed we are not in total depravity and that we have some kind of free will. So easy to indeed to appease and gain friends of other pastors so that you will have contact with them, so that you'll not be ostracized by them. So easy to preach a free offer and works of law. But the man of God, and indeed every child of God, is not called to something easy. The Lord Jesus never promised it would be easy. He promised a narrow way. But what he did promise is, at the end of that narrow way, there is the absolute certainty of everlasting life. Absolute certainty. And he promised that indeed, we who are faithful, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter unto thy rest. You see, here in Psalm 5, these words are difficult in many ways. Psalm 5, we'll read from the first verse down to our verse, from verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Did I read that right? I'm sure it says in most people's Bibles today, God hates the sin and loves the sinner. No, I read it correctly. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, do you remember Joshua said that? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what everyone else is going to do. It doesn't matter whether everyone else is going to follow you, Lord. It doesn't matter whether everyone else is going to follow your way, Lord. As for me and my household, we shall serve the Lord. As for me. Martin Luther, here I stand. I can do no other. I can do no other. As for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship. I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. And then we see our verse 9 this evening. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Not part faithful and part unfaithful. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Now, the title of the message tonight is this: Dead and Living Words. Only two types of words. Only two types of words, as far as God is concerned. Dead and living words. Which is it to be? The dead, the worthless, or the living, the profitable? What do we see in a tomb? What do we see in a tomb? In a grave? What do we see? If we was to open it up, what is there evidence of? Surely it is death. Nothing but death. Is there any evidence of anything else? The only sign of life that we could ever see there would be worms or bugs or something like that. That's the only sign of life. But in terms of a person's grave, you see nothing but death, nothing but lifelessness, no good therefore to impart, nothing. What goodness are you going to bring forth from a grave? Christ's words, all his words, but Christ's word specifically we quote here, which indeed is the word of God, God breathed. Christ's words, which is the word of God, in this word he says, his words, all of them, my words are spirit and life. spirit and life. They're nothing else. They are spirit and life. They always are. They always are. The words of man, of the flesh, are useless. 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 Of no use whatsoever. Who likes to be called useless? Who likes to be told of something they have done? Well, that's useless. The words of man, in this context, in a spiritual context, the words of man, the words of the flesh are useless. They have no power. Coming only from the deadness of the human deceitful heart. That's exactly and utterly what the words of the flesh are. They come from deceit and nothing but deceit. And they come from a deadness of heart. And even as we saw last time when we looked at the first half of this verse, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is destruction. Speaking particularly of the nature of all flesh, unless God come and impart spiritual life. Even as we saw, when speaking of the inward part of all flesh being wickedness, iniquity and sin is death. It's death. And so we see in our text tonight, their throat is an open, the AV says, an open sepulchre. Whoever saw a sepulchre, a grave, not a grave that's been prepared for someone, but a grave that where someone's buried there. Whoever saw a sepulchre or a grave just left open. But this is what God says here. Their throat is an open grave, an open sepulchre. And they flatter. They flatter with their tongue. They've got a smooth way of talking. See the form that the words of death coming forth from whitewashed tombs, as the Lord Jesus calls such workers of religion, who hold to the word of God, but yet know not the word of God, and do not trust the word of God, and do not trust him that the word of God indeed speaks of, and do not conform only to him. He calls them whitewashed tombs. And he calls all preachers of religion according to man's will. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter who they are. All rebellious, such ones who will not be reproved by the word of God. Just read the history. Just read the venomous filth that came from the tongue of John Wesley towards faithful men such as George Whitefield. They lured John Wesley up today. He was disobedient to the word of God to the end. Those who hold and will not back down to the word of God. Those preachers of religion according to man's will. See the character of such and what they appeal to. that which is not the truth of God's word. That's what they appeal to. The nature of their preaching is that which is not according to this unchanging book. They will quote it, but they do not preach it according to this book. It's not according to God's word, whether the word of God is used or not in such preaching. And it always, 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 without fail, such preaching you will find it doing this. This is its character. It always appeals to you. It's appealing to you. And if you're honest, even us who hold to the truth, our deceitful fleshly heart, not the new heart that God's given us, not the new man created after Christ Jesus, not that which is created after the Spirit which does not sin, not the new nature. I'm talking about the old man who rebels and is nothing but rebellion. The old nature, the fancy of the old nature, is always tickled by such flattering words. If we find ourselves long enough under the influence of such flattering words, we will heed them. We will heed them if we're not careful. Let's not fool ourselves. It appeals to and will flatter your human reasoning always. Such ones whose throat is an open sepulchre. All they're bringing forth is the preaching of man, the interpretation of man. And as we saw before, how indeed we all by nature only speak, by nature we only speak what our hearts are full of. And so today, as we look again at this verse 9 of Psalm 5, then the fleshly, natural nature of man is described as having an open sepulchre, an open tomb, an open throat, which is only the opening of that which is dead. It's an opening. The mouth opens and reveals nothing but death. Their throat is an open sepulchre. It is open, and as it means here, it is unrestrained. And so firstly, see, the words that come forth from our lips, naturally speaking, don't trust in yourself in the flesh. This isn't obviously an invitation to live as we like, but don't trust in your flesh. Don't trust in my flesh. The words that come forth from our lips, naturally speaking, cannot impart life. The things we speak in the flesh display, outside of Christ, they display that we are dead by nature, spiritually. Until we know that working of God in us, where we are born again, and therefore we now know ourselves to have two natures. We have the flesh and the spirit, and the two raging war against each other. Until that come to pass, we'll be dead spiritually. Not least, what comes forth from our lips, which claims to be worship towards God, that which most people in this world speak forth, sing forth, pray forth, meditate forth, which claims to be worship towards God Almighty, such things are like all the works of the flesh. Dead works. Dead works. You remember in Hebrews 13, we're told that us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been made alive in him, we have indeed been saved. We've been set free. We've been saved. We've had our hearts sprinkled from a guilty conscience. We have indeed been saved from dead works in order to serve the living God. We can't serve the living God until those dead works have been left to one side. Those dead works of religion have been left to one side. All our attempts at righteousness being filthiness. But those who do not know Christ, their worship is just dead works. It's deadness. And this is what makes the difference between the people of God, elect and called by grace unto salvation in Christ Jesus, who is the Lord, who is the Lord Jehovah, who is the Lord God. He is Christ Jesus the Lord, not just some prophet, not just some kind of Messiah. He is Christ Jesus, God Almighty. The difference between those who are the elect of God, called by such grace, knowing salvation in Christ Jesus, who is the Lord, who is salvation, and all who remain strangers to God's grace. The simple difference be this. The psalmist says in Psalm 40 verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. The one who is made alive in Christ and born again of the Spirit shows forth life. And the sign of that life, the throat is open to confess sin first. God indeed demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So one would even dare to die for a righteous man. Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. The ungodly being those who recognize themselves as such. They know themselves to be ungodly when they're made alive. That's the first sign of life. The first sign of life is not praise to God first. The first sign of life is indeed a grieving at the sin. And such a throat now is open wide to God alone. With the lips, we confess sin. Confession is made of sin, says Romans 10. The throat is open to confess sin. And now, with the heart we believe. And to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Secondly, if you belong to Christ, even as children of God, you must keep a watch. We ever must keep a watch on the throat. On the throat. and that which can be used both for good and evil, the Apostle James says, namely the tongue. Namely the tongue. He says in these words that we do well to heed in James 3. And reading from verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, which the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man. These words are written to the people of God. No man can tame the tongue. It's telling us we're susceptible. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And so we are to keep a heed on such things. We're not assured that these things we will be successful in all the time, but we're to keep a heed of these things, a watch. Our sinful nature omits nothing good. And so that's why we must never trust in our flesh. It's going to fail us always. Like an open sepulchre, it omits corruption. That's what we are by nature. We'd be fools to trust otherwise. It omits corruption. Let us, who are new creations in Christ, keep a watch on the things that we say. All of us. Heed the words of Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Oh Lord God, help us. Help us so to do, to pause and think, am I edifying? Am I building up? Am I strengthening by my words? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. And of course we see, particularly in the context of Ephesians 4, we're looking at our witness amongst unbelievers. That how we speak to them. How we speak amongst them. That indeed our words may be with grace seasoned with salt. Yes, the gospel is like salt. It is going to rub salt in the wound. But with grace seasoned with salt, it may minister unto the hearers that which is leading them unto Christ. Thirdly, see here a description of the majority of preaching in this age of false gospels in which we live. This is an age of false gospels. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Now, you may have heard the expression of for someone to be babbling on. Obviously, it must take its root back from the time of the Tower of Babel, where man thought he was so wise that they could build in their false unity of themselves a tower that would even reach to heaven. And God said, let us go down and confuse their tongues and scatter them. And of course, that tower remained a folly that was never completed. It was never completed. An unfinished work. And such vain babblings on, so-called preaching, that babbles on about you can do this and you can do that and God requires this from you, will only lead to there being monuments, dead monuments of people who never finished the course because they never entered it. An unfinished work. An apt term for those who speak much, rambling on. Oh, they may talk for hours, rambling on, and yet having nothing to say. Nothing to say. They will attract crowds, they will attract a reputation, they will attract a great following, yet they have nothing to say when all is analysed. They are indeed, as the Apostle Jude says, they are like clouds that promise rain, and there's nothing in it. A cloud without water. Clouds without water. Heard of such a thing? A cloud without water. Nothing which is helpful. They say much. They speak much. They have great words. They have great eloquence. They have much to say in the sense of their vocabulary, which I cannot pronounce. And yet, nothing helpful. Nothing of use. Useless. Useless, not profitable. Nothing which is helpful, of any use to anyone. Most preaching is according to the flesh, and fleshly words, of which we know the Lord Jesus says, the flesh profits nothing. Nothing. That's why the apostle was so keen, so strict in his preaching, that he would never fall back on his intellect, as great as it was, on the great words he knew. He said, I purpose to know nothing amongst you save Christ and him crucified, that your faith should not rest upon, not upon the words of man. Not upon the words of man, mere words, but on the power of God. Because those words I preached were the word of God in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits the flesh. Indeed. The flesh profits the flesh. The flesh begets more flesh. The flesh, that fleshly preaching, will profit the fleshly preacher with the book he signs, He'll get fleshly prophets. It may profit a fleshly church full of goats and not sheep, tares and not wheat. It may indeed fill the seats, but only fleshly, not spiritually. Preaching as anything, if coming from the flesh, is dead works. All preaching, if it comes from the flesh, is dead works. The words of death unto death. Blind leaders of the blind, the Lord Jesus calls it. The only preaching, which is of any use, any iota of use, comes from the throat which has the word of God. I ask you this, I challenge you this with this question. When was the last time, wherever you, whoever is preaching, whoever is due to preach, when was the last time you prayed that the preacher would be inspired of God the Holy Spirit through the preaching of God's word, would indeed have what's called holy unction? You may not use these words, but would be indeed emboldened, empowered, and strengthened to preach the word of God in the power of God. When did you last pray this? Because it's no good to you. It's no good to him, and it's no good to you. If that word is not preached in the power of God, if God has not brought his word, and revealed it through that throat, through that instrument, we must indeed see these things as so important. So much so that you would acknowledge then that the man who is not preaching the word of God, you would be able to discern such things when they are not preaching the word of God, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Yes, the only preaching that comes, the only preaching that is of any use comes from the throat which has the word of God, the word of the truth in spirit and in truth. The word of God, the gospel of his grace, coming by the Spirit of the living God, which is, as the Lord says, a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. John 4:14. The nature of all fleshly preaching and teaching, and those men themselves, I discount the women. They are not called to preach. The words of those who speak it, these fleshly messages, the message and those who speak it, it is described clearly for us in the text here in Psalm 5:9. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Look and see what you can find. No life. No words of life. All you can find is this. The only evidence you will find is that they flatter with the tongue. They appeal to you. They appeal to your flesh. They never direct you. They never direct you to him who is life. The words of man being useless to your soul will always appeal to the flesh, telling you the flattering lie always. The flattering lie that you can and must do something to gain salvation, to gain acceptance with God, to please God by what you do. And that will flatter. That will flatter most people. To tell them how good they are. And we all love to be bigged up, don't we? To be told how good we are, how great we are, how much better than someone else we are. But these words come forth from whitewashed tombs, open sepulchres. And how indeed those who remain dead in sins and strangers to grace, how can such impart by their preaching? How can such impart by their preaching any words of life? We are living in an age where there are many men. There are many men who are found in pulpits who are claiming to be preaching and they're dead. They're dead. They're blind. Blind and dead. And so how can anything they do, how can anything they say bring forth life? If they do not have the word of life, how can they bring forth the word of life? If they cannot see the way, how can they direct in the way? These are very serious things. Frightening things. As the redeemed people of God, may we speak words. May we speak words as those who are alive. As those who are alive. Speaking words of grace. Speaking useful words. Do you remember when you're at school, basic teaching about word studies, and you're taught about how you're doing words? I'm talking about in primary education. I'm not talking about university education. Obviously, Jemima, we used bigger words than that. But we were told basically. But then again, we need to know basically what these words are. Are they useful words? Do they do anything? Or are they useless words? We are to speak useful words, uplifting words, not words that bring down. Do you hear the word of man? Dead words, or does God speak to you the words of eternal life? The word of eternal life in the gospel. May we indeed redeem the time in this present evil age, and may we know what it means to not only be those instruments in our daily life to speak forth from that which we have now, life, words of life, and also may we know what it means to heed that which is life coming forth from the word of life, and may we be able to discern that which is not life, that which is coming forth from open sepulchres. And may we turn away from such and keep going in that narrow way which leads to life.